O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this evening is recorded in St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, in verse 15, which read as follows. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the precious ransom of poor, lost, and condemned sinners, dearly beloved watchers with him in his bitter passion. Each Wednesday evening during this Holy Lenten season, we Christians have been privileged to watch with our Savior one little hour, gathering about his precious word of life to contemplate anew God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind. The overall theme of our meditations this year is our redemption, the great work of God's only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to ransom our souls from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, and to reconcile us to his heavenly Father. Thus far, we have examined our redemption as to its absolute necessity, as to its tremendous cost, and as to its substituting value. We have seen the enormity of our guilt weighing down upon our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane, a guilt so great that only the Son of God himself could bear it. We have tallied the price of our redemption, not in terms of silver and gold, not in terms of dollars and cents, as one would regard the payment of any other debt, but in terms of Christ's holy, precious blood as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And we have witnessed the vicarious sacrifice of our Savior, his sacred head crowned with cruel thorns, his precious back torn asunder by lacerations and stripes, bearing in the sinner's place the punishment of God's anger against sin and against the sinner. Now this evening, we examine together the wonderful and absolutely reliable assertion or statement of the Apostle Paul concerning the reach of our redemption. The real significance of the Apostle's statement in our text is that it sets forth in unmistakable terms the mission on which God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was sent down to this world. He did not come, as many claim, merely to teach people how to get along with one another in this wretched world full of acrimony and hatred. He didn't come merely to set himself up as an example of right living or even to show himself as the perfect model of love and compassion and helpfulness to those in need. For although the Savior indeed did all of those things in his state of humiliation, according to his active obedience, nevertheless, the real reason why he so humbled himself to take on our flesh and blood, to be made under the law, and therefore subject to its demands upon us, and finally to suffer and die on the accursed tree of the cross, was, Paul tells us, to save sinners. Of this blessed mission, the angel of the Lord had told the shepherds on Bethlehem's fields, the night on which our Savior is born into this world, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," which is Christ the Lord. And Jesus himself often spoke of the reason for his coming, stating, for example, "The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Now, the word sinners here in our text includes all mankind. Not just those whom the Savior knew would eventually, by the grace of God, come to saving faith in him, as the Calvinists teach. For he himself tells us in John 3:16, as he spoke to Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And John the Baptist testified of him, whose way he had come to prepare, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Yes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul declares in our text. And who is there indeed on the face of this earth who can justly claim innocence of sin before God? Oh, there are many indeed who are arrogant and self-deluded fools who try to minimize their guilt before God and who even point to their outwardly righteous life to justify themselves by his law. And there are many who teach purely on the basis of their sinful reason and of their warped emotion, that infants and little children are innocent in the sight of God, that they are not guilty of any sin, either original sin or actual sin, while the Scriptures plainly indict them as they indict all of us, saying, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Yes, you too, my dearly beloved hearers, are included in this word "all," because you and I have nothing whereof to boast in the sight of God. Rather, we have nothing left to ourselves to do but to grovel at his feet in true repentance for our sins, and to confess in deep humility with the publican in the temple, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Indeed, the Savior himself demonstrated his mission to save sinners when he perfectly fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which we heard in the Passion History read before. "He was numbered with the transgressors." For he was not only found in company with transgressors, as he was brought out to Calvary's hill with two thieves to be crucified. He was not only treated like a transgressor, condemned to die by capital punishment as a convicted malefactor or evildoer, but he had to bear in his own soul and body the wages of sin, the punishment of God, which because of our sins, we wretched, sinful human beings deserve to suffer. Remember that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Not only to be considered sinful, but to be sinful in our place. He became a curse for us as he hung there on Calvary's cross. Oh, what an amazing mission this was. The Holy Son of God, made flesh so that he could be spitefully treated, so that he could be spitted on, so that he could be scourged and beaten and crucified and slain to pay the debt that others owed to him. There isn't another religion in the world like the true Christian religion. It's a one-of-a-kind religion. For sinful mankind, otherwise destined to spend eternity in hell, this news seems to be almost too good to be true. And so we might ask, is this statement of the Apostle Paul here in our text really reliable? Paul writes, this is a faithful saying. This is faithful and true. First of all, because it is the word of God himself, in-breathed by the Holy Spirit of God, word for precious word. For this same apostle writes concerning the reliability of the New Testament scriptures, including this precious verse, the scriptures penned by the other apostles and evangelists with him, we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. And our dear Savior seals the surety of this assertion to us, saying to his Father in prayer, John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. Moreover, the Apostle Paul himself held fast in childlike faith to this assertion. For his own soul's sake, whereby the Holy Spirit of God kept him steadfast in the word, steadfast in the faith, even unto his death at the hands of Nero's executioner. And not only is the assertion of our text faithful, that is, objectively true and reliable, but it is also, Paul says, worthy of all acceptation. Yes, my dear fellow sinner, it is worthy of your acceptance and of your confidence. It is intended for your very purpose, according to the gracious will of our God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This precious truth of salvation by grace for Christ's sake, purchased and won by his redemptive work. It is that good news of our redemption in Christ Jesus, concerning which he entreats us and all sinners. Repent and believe the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what comfort then this assertion of the Apostle Paul brings to every individual sinner. For the knowledge of this true and faithful saying, and by God's grace, the acceptance of its message, of Jesus' all-embracing redemption, gives to each and every one of us the assurance that we too have been redeemed. We're part of all. No matter how great our trespass, regardless of how often we have turned our backs on the Savior and wounded him anew by our many sins, even though we must honestly confess with the Apostle Paul that of all the sinners in the world, we are probably the chief, the worst, the most egregious of all. Christ's redemption embraces also us. For by his innocent suffering and death, Jesus paid for the sins of all. Even for those who nailed him to the cross, concerning whom he prayed, Father, forgive them. Don't just overlook their sins, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not that they weren't sinning. They didn't realize what they were doing in killing their own Savior. And Jesus paid for the sins of those who still reject him and his saving grace today yet, denying the Lord that bought them, the Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 2. But sad to say, my dear brethren, in spite of this wonderful, all-embracing, universal redemption, how many there are who spurn his loving call to repentance. How many there are who spit, as it were, in his agony-twisted face, who revile him and his perfect payment for their sins. We don't need this. We have no king but Caesar. Our kingdom is here in this world. This world, with everything that it has to offer, is where our allegiance lies. They bring upon themselves the swift destruction from which Christ's holy, precious blood purchased their acquittal by satisfying God's justice. They are the ones for whom Christ's holy precious blood is the propitiation. And not for their sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that God in Christ, because of his universal vicarious atonement, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And yet all the while, the Savior, in his long-suffering mercy, keeps calling out to those who deny the Lord that bought them, earnestly desiring their repentance and offering to them, free for the taking, his full salvation. The salvation which he purchased and won for them by his innocent suffering and death. The salvation which the Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, earnestly wants them to have. What love. What all-surpassing favor. What mercy that endureth forever. Dear fellow redeemed sinners, knowing as you and I do from the Holy Scriptures, the comforting gospel of our God and Lord, those of us who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing God's wondrous love, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let us in childlike faith, let us in humble confidence of the heart, cling to our precious Redeemer, and thus lay hold personally on the salvation that he merited for us. The salvation that he purchased and won for us. The salvation that God, for his sake, granted to the whole world. For then we can boldly confess with the Apostle Paul, in the words of this precious text, as paraphrased by the hymn writer in the hymn we sang before, chief of sinners, though I be. Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lived that I might never die. As a branch is to the vine, I am his, and he is mine. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.